wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. The merchants hold at his command, and all the stars obey.
Let's open our Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7 in our Bibles today. I've been praying about this message this morning. I pray about all my messages, but I guess I've been a little more focused praying about this one. The message this morning is, if you come on Sunday night, you're going to say, Pastor, that was more like a Sunday night message. Usually Sunday morning is more thinking, you know, of the general population, you know, guests more likely to come Sunday morning and so forth. And then Sunday night is more like, you know, just us folks, you know, the little deeper maybe of a message. And so this is kind of like a Sunday night message, if you'll bear with me on that. But I really think that it's what the Lord would have us to think about today. And I've been praying about it because, really, I guess some of the things that we're going to talk about are a little bit controversial. You know, and I don't know, some of you like controversy. It keeps people awake sometimes. But a lot of times, you know, controversial stuff, you know, what are you going to say? But let's do this. Let's say, Lord, whatever it says in Scripture, that's what I want to believe. Let's open our hearts and minds to Scripture today. And I think we'll challenge some thinking that maybe you receive from other churches. You know, most of us are transplants here in Florida, and so maybe there's some thinking that could be challenged today. Some of the things that you hear, if you listen to the majority of the radio preachers or TV preachers, we're going to challenge some of that thinking just a little bit today. So open up to Mark chapter 7, and I'll begin reading in verse number 1, and we'll just read the first 16 verses together. I'll read them out loud as you follow along. Mark chapter 1, chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups, and pots, and brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, Well hath Esaias prophesied of you, hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother. And whosoever curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, It is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which ye have delivered. And many such like things do ye. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand, there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Father, I pray that You would speak through me this morning, that You'd empower me to preach the message with the filling of the Holy Spirit upon me. Lord, don't let me say things that ought not be said. Don't let me left unsaid anything that ought not be said. And may we willingly submit our thinking to Your Scripture and Your Holy Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This was an exciting time in Mark chapter 7, verse 1. You see, they were up in the northern parts, up in the area around the Sea of Galilee, and the bigwigs showed up. It says in verse 1, the Pharisees and scribes came from Jerusalem. And when these guys arrived in the country hick area of Galilee, it was big news. Everybody, whoa, step back, look who's here. The Pharisees from Jerusalem, the scribes from Jerusalem. They are here to come and talk to Jesus, apparently. Whoa, let's stand back and watch what they say. And certainly the people did stand back. You see in verse 14, Jesus had called all the people back to Him. They were so far away. He said, hey, come back over here. I got to tell you something. When I was a kid, preachers would use this passage and passages like this to attack Pharisaism. Pharisaism. Pharisaism is the neglect of the internals and a focus on the externals. Okay, what was the problem that Jesus was attacking here? These Pharisees, they neglected the internals and they focused on the externals. And Jesus said, when you combine those two elements, that's not right. Jesus let them know in no uncertain terms that this was not good. Pharisaism is a disobedience to God's commands with an obedience to man's. Notice that's what happened here. These Pharisees, they were disobeying God's commands, but they were obeying man's. And that's Pharisaism. Now, the term legalism. The term legalism comes from the idea of law. Okay, legal, law. And the word legalism, I got to tell you, is nowhere in the Bible. Even the word legal is not in the Bible. But the word law, wow, the word law is all through the Bible. In the Old Testament, one use of the word law is to refer to just the Ten Commandments. Then sometimes it seems that the word law is expanded to mean the first five books of the Bible. Anybody know the fancy P word for the first five books of the Bible? Yeah, the Pentateuch, okay? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers. Set them out of order. Okay. First five books of the Bible are sometimes called the law. Well, then you read a little further, and by New Testament days, the law referred to all of the Old Testament that wasn't the prophets. Because Jesus referred to the Old Testament, called it the law and the prophets. And so now you get the idea it's the Old Testament along with the prophetic books in the Old Testament. You've got the law. Then as you near the end of the New Testament, you'll see the word law to indicate to us the actual teaching that God gave in the Scriptures. So in our New Testament mindset, when we read about the law, we, I think, rightly think about the Scriptures, the Bible. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Okay, the law of God, we think about the Scriptures. And in a broad sense, we can use the term law in that way. Now, this word law comes up 32 times in the little book of Galatians. 32 times in 25 different verses in the book of Galatians. And in Galatians, we get the idea that using the law to try to gain God's favor for salvation is wrong. We cannot use God's law and say, you know, if I obey what God says about this law and that law and this law, then maybe He will save me. Okay, we cannot gain God's favor through obedience in any measure to the law. We cannot gain God's favor for salvation. And that's what the legalism of the book of Galatians is all about. To me, if you just need one verse, it's summed up in Galatians 2:16. Three times in that little verse, it explains this concept. Here's what it says. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Okay, did you get it? Three times in that verse, it says, we're not going to be justified. In other words, made right with God. Justified means just in His eyes. Christ's righteousness placed on us. That's not going to happen through the deeds of the law. And these Galatians were getting mixed up in legalism because they were saying that the deeds of the law had some part in their salvation. And if certain people were going to be able to be saved, yeah, they had to believe in Jesus, but they also had to do this or that or the other thing. And for them, some of them it was circumcision and other deeds of the law. And the scathing rebuke of Galatians is, that's legalism. Don't use that word. But the law, using the law to try to get God to give us salvation. Adding works to salvation. That's what legalism is. Now, let's see the legalism of the Pharisees. We're going to see what it is not. And I'm going to use some other passages. And then we're going to be here in Mark 7 and see what it is. Okay, what it is not and what it is. The legalism of the Pharisees. And if you want to use the chart that's in the bulletin, I'm going to go down the left side of the chart. Then I'm going to go down the center of the chart. And then if we have time today, we'll go down the right side of the chart as well. Okay? First of all, the legalism of the Pharisees, what it is not. It is not obedience in little things. Nowadays, people use this term legalism and compare it to being obedient in little things. If you think it's important to be obedient to God in little things, then they say you're a legalist. Well, let me tell you, the Pharisees obeyed in little things, but that's not what made them legalists. Listen to what Jesus said about it in Luke 11:42. He said, "Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." Did you catch that? He said, you Pharisees, you take this little piece of mint and rue, I don't even know what rue is, and other herbs or spices, and when you receive those, you tithe them. I don't know if they got 10 little mint leaves, then they would take one mint leaf and give it to God. Okay? They were tithing mint and spices and they were so careful about obeying in the little things. And Jesus said, but you know what? But you're not practicing godly judgment. And you're not practicing the love of God. Notice there's two things he picked out. Judgment and love. Judgment and love. Kind of contrasting things in some people's minds. To me, when we really love, we will judge. He that is spiritual judgeth all things. We don't judge people's motives and hearts, but we judge all things. And he said, look, you guys are passing over judgment, and you're passing over love, and you're tithing the mint and thing. And then here's what people think Jesus said. So make sure that you're loving and judging and doing the main things, and don't worry about the tithing of that little stuff. That's what people think Jesus said. But if you listen carefully in Luke 11:42, what he said was, make sure you're loving and exercising the judgment of God and doing these big things, but don't leave the little things undone either. So he did not condemn them for their obedience in the little things. They were condemned because they weren't obeying the big things. That was the problem. And so don't think that the legalism of the Pharisees is obedience in little things. They'll say, oh, no, Pastor. We don't say that, you know, guys like you are legalists because you obey in the little things. We say you're legalists because you teach the little things. You know, sometimes you'll get into a passage of Scripture and you'll get off on this little hobby horse, you know, and you'll be teaching this little thing that's not any big deal. And you shouldn't teach the little things, you should just teach the big things and leave the little things to the Lord to talk to people about. Okay? What did Jesus say about that? Is that legalism to teach the little things? Matthew 5, verse 19. Listen closely. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, look, these least commandments, these commandments about the little things, if you break those and you teach other people to break them, you're going to be least in the kingdom of heaven. Oh, but if you take these little commandments and you do them and you teach other people to do them also, Jesus said, you're going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So the problem with the Pharisees, their legalism was not the fact that they taught the people to do the little things. That was not their legalism. The Pharisees, according to history and tradition, described these rules that they came up with as fencing the law of God. Think about that, fencing the law of God. The idea was, it's wrong to do this, it's against the law of God, and so to keep me from doing it, I'm going to put up a fence further out that hinders me from going across that line and doing what God doesn't want me to do. And so this is all the washing that they did. They wanted to obey the Jewish laws about cleanliness, about ceremonial cleanliness, not just physical cleanliness, but ceremonial cleanliness. And so they put up some other rules that they basically made up that weren't in the Old Testament law, but they put up those laws to keep them from then breaking other rules of God. And some people, boy, when they look at that, they say, that was terrible that they did that. I'm not so sure how terrible that was. You say, you're a legalist. Wait a minute. Think with me for a minute, okay? We're challenging your thinking today. How many of you taught your kids when they were little not to touch the stove? Okay? Now, if the stove's not on, it doesn't hurt to touch the stove, right? But you set a rule for your kids that was beyond what they actually needed to obey for their safety, and you said, just don't touch the stove at all, because you might not know if it's on or not. Okay? So you set up a little boundary or a fence. Okay? When I went off to Christian college, the Christian college I went to was concerned about God's laws about morality when it came to guys and girls and relations before you're married and, you know, not getting involved in physical lustful things, you know, going and making out in some dark corner of the campus or something like that. And so the God's law was, you know, save it for marriage, you know. But the college's law was, you can't be with girls after a certain time. I think it was 8:30 at night or something. And during the day, you can only be with girls. I'm a guy. You can only be with girls at certain places on campus. Well, you go to the Christian, where's that in the Bible that you can't talk to girls after 8:30 at night? Show me that, Dr. So-and-so at the college, you know. Well, obviously it's not in there. But what they were doing was setting up some fences that would keep us young people whose hormones were raging at that time from violating things and doing things that we would regret in our future marriages. And so they set up those fences. Now, is that wrong? Is that bad? Is that legalism to set up those fences? Listen to Romans 13:14. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Not only are we not supposed to fulfill the lust of the flesh, but we're not even supposed to make provision to fulfill the lust of the flesh. We're not supposed to make it easy. We're supposed to make it difficult to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Hey, the guy that is struggling with alcohol and drinking shouldn't go home by way of the bar. He should take the long way home. Okay? Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. There's a couple ways to interpret this verse, but it says abstain from all appearance of evil. Okay, and so I think it's right and good to set up some of these fences, and that's what the Pharisees were doing. That was not their legalism. Okay, so let's go on down in the chart then. What was the legalism of the Pharisees? It's not the fencing of the law. What was it? First of all, and let's go to Mark chapter 7 now, it was the judgmental attitude toward those who didn't fence it the same way that they fenced it. Okay? They made some different fences in law. This would be like another Christian college saying, that Christian college over there is liberal. Because at our college, you can't talk to girls till after 11 or till after 7 p.m. But at yours, you can talk to them up until 8:30. So they're liberal, you know. Okay. And then they're starting to see the judgmental spirit and attitude that the Pharisees had is what was the problem. Matter of fact, look at verse 2. When they saw some of his disciples eat with defiled, that is to say, unwashing hands, they found fault. And the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding to, look at this, the tradition of the elders. This was not a rule from God's Old Testament. This was a rule that the Jewish leaders had adopted to fence the law, and they were having a condemning spirit toward those who didn't set the fence in the same place. Verse 4, when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, such as washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. Boy, many such things, the Bible says. That is an underestimated statement. Okay? Hyperbole is exaggerating for effect. What's the word for underestimating for effect? I can't remember. But anyway, my literature teacher would be embarrassed. I can't remember. But anyway, they're underestimating many such things. Man, they had books and books. One of them was the Talmud, which was a huge collection of writings that was produced by the leaders of Judaism with all these fences and rules that they had put up. And look at verse 5. When the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? They were displaying this attitude that showed that they were being judgmental toward him. That's wrong. I got to tell you, that's wrong, but even that's not legalism. Okay, that judgmental attitude is wrong, but that's not really what legalism is. Let's see another problem they had in verse 6. It says, he answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Here their second problem was that their heart was far from God. How many would agree that's a problem if our heart's far from God? Yes, okay. That was the problem wasn't that they wanted to wash their hands before they ate and have ceremonial cleansing, that they wanted to fence the law. That wasn't legalism. That wasn't even their problem. The problem was their heart was far from God. And it is possible that when we seek to please the Lord and we want to please Him so much that we even set up some fences to keep us from violating the law of God, that if we're not careful, we can get focused so much on the fence that our heart falls away from the Lord. And that is not right. And it was not right for the Pharisees. But even that technically wasn't legalism. The problem was not in having the fence, but in failing to identify it as a fence. Look at verse number 7. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now, I'd be guilty of the sin of the Pharisees if I said, hey, around here we don't talk to girls after 8:30, and you better do it because the Bible says. Well, wait a minute. Now I'm teaching for doctrine, Bible doctrine, the commandments of men. Having the rule is not the problem. The problem is when you fail to identify that rule as not something biblical, but something that will help us to accomplish a goal. You see, at the Christian college, they had a goal to train young people for Jesus Christ. And they didn't want them being distracted by physical aspects of a romantic relationship. Now, they weren't against, you know, building relationships. A lot of us, I met the person I was going to marry at the college, so they weren't against that. But they didn't want you involved in, you know, kissing and holding hands and all this stuff that builds up that physical desires and the lust that can mount on that kind of stuff. And so they had these rules about not talking, not being on this part of campus with a girl. And if you did, you were in trouble. You know, you were in big trouble. Well, that's fine as long as they don't say, that's Bible. Or they don't give the impression that's Bible. And they didn't. They said, hey, we know this isn't Bible, but this is what we do to help our students pursue the godliness that they desire. And as long as you identify it as such, that's fine. But notice these Pharisees, they taught these commandments of men as if they were doctrine. Then another problem they had was not having the fencing, that wasn't the problem, but in neglecting the direct commands of God. This would be like somebody who says, no, I don't talk to girls after 8:30, but then he snuck a girl into his room and was immoral with her. See, that's what the Pharisees were doing. They were obeying these fencing, these little rules and laws that they had, but they were neglecting the direct commands of God. And Jesus lays it out for them and gives them an example. First of all, he says it in verse 8, for laying aside the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men, as washing of pots and cups and many other such things you do. Then he gives them an example, verse 9. A full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. Here's an example, verse 10. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother. Let me ask you, where did Moses say, honor thy father and thy mother? The Ten Commandments, okay? And let me ask you this, was it just Moses saying it? No, it was God saying. Matter of fact, those Ten Commandments were, first of all, written with the finger of God. Okay? This is what God said, honor your father and your mother. And whosoever curseth his father or mother, let him die the death. Okay, this was one of their civil laws for how they would enforce the fifth commandment. And whoever shall curse father or mother, let him die the death. Verse 11, but ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. All right, Jesus said, look, you're supposed to honor your father and mother. And some of you have aging parents, and you're supposed to take care of them. You're supposed to meet their needs and provide for them. But what you're doing, and they had this little system set up where they could take the money that they had wherewith their parents could have been profited by them, and they could take that money and they could dedicate it to the temple. And the term for that money that was dedicated to the temple was called Corban. Now, it didn't actually mean that they donated it officially at that time to the temple. Basically, what it meant was, it was set aside that when I die, it's going to go to the temple. It would be like kind of if you set aside your estate for Bethel Baptist Church. Okay? And so they could say, it's Corban. Oh, sorry, Mom. Sorry, Dad. I can't help you out right now. I can't provide some food for you in your old age because I can't get you a new house or get your house fixed up and pay you off to live in that old broken down shack because the money that I have, it's Corban. It's been dedicated to the temple. Now, here's the tricky thing. Just because something was Corban this year doesn't mean it had to be Corban next year. They could take it back. After their parents died, they could say, you know, I don't think this is Corban anymore. I think I'm going to use it for me. And by establishing this tradition, they had circumvented the honoring of their father and mother. And so what their problem was that they're obeying all these little things, all these little fences, but they're disobeying one of the main commands that God gave. The problem wasn't obeying the little things. It was disobeying the big things. And that's the problem that Jesus condemned them for. So what was their legalism then? Because even that is not technically legalism. What is legalism? Let's look in verse 14 and we'll say it. When he called all the people to him, he said unto them, "Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man hath ears to hear, let him hear." You see, their legalism was they believed that they could gain cleanliness before God by doing certain outward things. If I can do these things, then I'll be clean before God. He'll be pleased with me. And in the same way, legalism today is the doing of certain things, thinking that'll make me clean before God. That'll help me to be able to be saved. I'll be able to be accepted by God or saved by doing these outward works. Legalism is adding works to salvation, or as I have on your note sheet, requiring any measure of obedience to the law in order to be saved. Now, let's fast forward hundreds of years. And let's talk about the legalism of the neo-evangelicals. You say, "Pastor, this is a Sunday night message." I know, but just bear with me, all right? The neo-evangelicals, okay? And we'll tell you who they are in a moment. First of all, when people today, for the most part, on the radio and TV preachers and stuff, talk about legalism, first of all, what it is not the biblical description of Pharisaic legalism that we just looked at. When they start saying, "Well, there's legalism there," they're not generally talking about this biblical description that we just looked at. Now, they would say they are. They'll say, "Yeah, we're getting it from the Pharisees." But I showed you today what the Pharisaic legalism really was all about. It was the fact that they thought they could be clean before God by adding works. Their works would bring them salvation. It is also not the biblical legalism of Galatians. I showed you Galatians 2:16, which is talking about works justifying us, making us saved. That's the legalism of the Bible. Well, the legalism that is being touted or condemned by the neo-evangelicals is not that legalism. I'll explain in a moment. Who are they? The neo-evangelical movement began in the 20th century, and it began to say that we are going to be evangelical, but with a new outlook. Neo-evangelical. We'll be evangelical, but with a new outlook. Now, evangelical means you believe the evangel. You believe the good news of salvation. So they said, we believe in what the Bible says about salvation, but we're going to believe that and hold to that with a new outlook. We're going to hold to the fundamentals of the faith, but we're not going to be requiring other people to hold to it. We're not going to withdraw from those who claim to be Christians but don't hold those fundamentals of the faith. We're not going to make big issues about it. We believe it ourselves. We're evangelical, but we're kind of a new evangelical. We're not going to require that everybody else believe those fundamentals. What kind of fundamentals are we talking about? The things that you have to believe in order to be saved. Okay, you got to believe the Bible is the Word of God. Jesus was born of a virgin, because if he wasn't, he couldn't pay for our sins. His sacrificial atoning death, substitutionary atonement, where he paid for my sins with his blood on the cross. And then he rose again the third day, conquering our sins. And, you know, these are things that are fundamental to our faith, that we've got to believe these things if we're really saved. Well, the neo-evangelicals said, we believe those things. But if somebody else doesn't believe all those fundamentals, we're okay with that. And they began to call them brothers in Christ, even though they weren't really saved. They began to participate with them in area-wide meetings, having Catholics up there on the platform with them who did not hold to the Bible's teaching about salvation. Other groups that didn't believe that the Bible is the Word of God and Jesus was God the Son incarnate in the flesh in the virgin birth and died on the cross for our sins as our only substitutionary atonement through His blood and rose again the third day. And these others who had what we call liberal theology, they embraced them and said, you know, it's okay, we'll work with you. We'll still call you brothers in Christ. Those people who insisted that anybody that we fellowship with has to hold to the fundamentals, they started being called and calling themselves the fundamentalists. Now, how many have heard the term a fundamentalist? Okay. Nowadays, that term is getting a bad rap because of Islamic fundamentalist, you know. And you hear about the Islamic fundamentalists. What that means is they believe the basic, most important tenets of Islam, such as kill all the infidels, you know, because that's right there in the Quran, by the way. And so if they believe those, they're Islamic fundamentalists. And so the term fundamentalist has kind of a bad connotation nowadays. But I'm telling you, in the 20th century, it was a good thing because these fundamentalists said, no, we're going to stand with the fundamentals of Scripture. Now, there were some fundamentalists in different denominations. A lot of them were the Baptists. But there were some other denominations that had fundamentalists as well who said, we're not going to accept this compromise and call these people who aren't even saved believers in Christ. And the fundamentalist would hold this literal interpretation of Scripture and separation from these unbelievers and also separating from erring brothers, Christians who just refused to do what the Bible said. These fundamentalists said we need to separate from them. Now, where did they get that idea? From the Bible. Okay, 2 Corinthians 6:14 talks about separating from unbelievers. It says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Now, that doesn't mean we can't have any contact with unbelievers. It's not talking about isolationism. But it's talking about not working together with them as if they were brothers in Christ. Don't be yoked up together with them. Come out from among them and be separate. Unbelievers. Then what about erring Christians, erring believers? 2 Thessalonians 3:6 says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which you received of us. He said, look, if they're not going to obey the things in the New Testament that we've given you, the pen words of Scripture from the New Testament, then you withdraw yourself from that brother. Because that's the way in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 that they will turn inward, be ashamed, and then hopefully repent of their wrong ways. But the neo-evangelical said, no, we'll just accept everybody and just take them right in. We have no problem with people believing whatever they want to believe. Now, because of the compromise of the new evangelicals, churches and pastors began to slip into worldliness in many ways. In worship, in modesty, in music, in morals, in media choices. And in recent years, the new evangelicals have resorted to opposing us fundamentalists by calling us legalists. They came up with this word and redefined it in the way that they wanted to define it to say that we are legalistic and to promote their view that we should not separate over these type of things. How many of you have heard that accusation? You're a legalist, okay? Well, the legalism of the new evangelicals is not the biblical description of the Pharisees. It's not the legalism of Galatians. What is it? Let's move on. Well, to them, here's what it is. First of all, to them, it's legalistic to maintain Bible standards of modesty. Now, my Bible still says, 1 Timothy 2:9, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. That's what the Bible says. But nowadays, if you try to maintain Bible standards of modesty, they say, ah, you're a legalist. They also say it's maintaining Bible standards of music. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about music. Music is not amoral. Amoral means neither good or bad. Music is moral. It's either good or bad. Matter of fact, Ephesians 5:19 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. If there's such a thing as a spiritual song, what's the opposite of the spirit? The flesh. That means there's such a thing as a fleshly song. And Galatians 5:17 says, the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. And so we hold to spiritual music, not the music that appeals to the flesh, not the music that makes you want to boogie, okay, with Christian words. No, the music that appeals to the flesh is fleshly. The music that appeals to the spirit is spiritual. But you know what? Churches like ours who maintain Bible standards of music, they say, you're a legalist. Are we adding works to salvation? No, we're not. They're redefining that term legalist. They say legalists are maintaining Bible standards of gender distinction, the difference between the genders. Deuteronomy 22:5 still says, still in my Bible, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. When Christians in the neo-evangelical movement years ago began to compromise on gender distinction, it didn't take the world long at all to begin to accept the transgender agenda that is spreading like a cancer across our nation right now. Now, I'm not saying the new evangelicals are for that. But remember, we as Christians are supposed to be salt and light to expose evil and to hold back corruption. And once Christians in the new evangelical movement began to compromise on the distinction between the genders, then the world just said, fine, we'll go all out for it then. And now we're battling this whole transgender issue, even with our young people having to share restrooms with the opposite gender just based on a whim of how they feel about it in the public schools. Okay, we've got all kinds of problems because Christians compromised. Now, if a church like ours echoes the claims of Scripture that God makes on our lives after we're saved, we're labeled as legalists. They say, what do you mean? No, you see, the difference is it's after we're saved. We don't have these rules and laws to try to make God happy so He'll save us. No, it's after we're saved, we love Him. Thank You for saving me. Grace that is greater than my sin. All right, Lord, I don't want my sin anymore. I want You. I love You. What can I do to please You? And that's where our obedience to Him comes in. And that is not legalism. Legalism is saying you got to do those things to be saved. The reality is that actually the new evangelicals who attack legalism are in a sense involved in legalism themselves. Think with me for a minute. The legalism that Jesus denounced in the Pharisees was their view that as men, these Pharisees could determine which guidelines they would follow and which of God's rules they didn't have to follow. They said, you know, we'll make this guideline about Corban and then you won't have to follow this rule about honoring your father and mother. You see, they were making man the one to decide, well, God said this, but you don't have to do that. That's exactly what the new evangelicals are doing. They're saying, you know what? That's just a little thing. That's just a little commandment. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about modesty, music, that kind of stuff. You know, that's just little stuff. You're a legalist if you focus on that. See, they're deciding which of God's commands are important and which ones aren't. They're practicing the same legalism that the Pharisees practiced and that they're accusing us of practicing. Now, hasten on to the last column of the chart. What about the legalism of the fundamentalist? Okay? First of all, what it is not. This part will be reviewed a little bit. It's not having Bible standards for holy living. Listen, don't let them do that to you. Don't let them accuse you of legalism because you have Bible standards for holy living. That's walking in such a way as to please God. And the Bible says we ought to walk after we're saved in a way to please Him. What it is not the preaching, the application of Bible principles to develop godly standards. Hey, when we preach Bible principles to help us develop godly standards, that's not legalism. The legalism is not maintaining standards as leadership requirements in a local church. Now, stay with me for a moment now. Maintaining standards as leadership requirements in a local church. Now, folks, when people come to Bethel Baptist Church, we don't say, get out of here. You're not allowed in here because you're doing this or you're doing that. No, we welcome people. We love people. That's what Jesus did. He even ate with sinners, right? We welcome people. When somebody joins this church and becomes a member, are there certain standards or things that they have to do as members? Well, a member is saying, I agree with the fundamental doctrines that this church holds, right? So they do have to agree with those fundamental doctrines. What about other things? Can a church require certain things of its members? Well, yes, the areas that in the Bible require church discipline. You know what church discipline was? It was when there was a believer who was sinning in certain ways and they were confronted and they would not repent and they continued on in those same sinful ways. Eventually, church discipline meant that they were supposed to say, okay, you cannot be a part of this church. Wow. So that means the church was requiring them to do certain things. Now, these were big things. They were sins of immorality. That would require church discipline. Public drunkenness. The sowing of discord among the brethren. And there are a few more I can give to you sometime. But these are the areas in the Bible that require church discipline. So yeah, a church can expect their members not to be involved in those things. And that's not legalism. You see, the new evangelicals say, wait a minute. We got liberty in Christ. Liberty. Folks, not only do they misdefine legalism, they misdefine Christian liberty. Liberty in Christ is not the freedom to do as I please. Liberty in Christ is the power to do as I ought. It's not the liberty to do as I please. It's the power to do as I ought. You see, now I have liberty in Christ. I don't have to do those sinful things anymore. I'm free from them. I've got liberty. He can give me victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior. You know, I don't have to be tied to that sin anymore. I have liberty in Christ. I have the power to do as I ought. Liberty doesn't mean I can do whatever I feel like. I can, if I want to be immoral with people, I have one person tell me, you can't tell me I can't join this church just because I'm living with somebody in immorality. I said, well, the Bible says you can't join this church if you're living with somebody in immorality. Right? Get married. Do it God's way. That's not legalism. Okay? Then when it comes to leadership in the local church, can a church require certain applications of Bible principles for leadership positions? And I'm going to say the answer is yes. What is the main quality for spiritual leadership in the Bible? You can read about especially the two offices of spiritual leadership, pastor and deacon, and it lists a bunch of qualities. But if you'll read those passages, I think you'll see the main quality for spiritual leadership is blamelessness. Blamelessness. That doesn't mean perfection, or none of us could be spiritual leaders. But it means blamelessness. In other words, a testimony that shines forth and shows what the Lord Jesus Christ wants to do in our lives. What is God's goal for the Christian after you're saved? It's to make you like Jesus Christ, right? So why has God raised up the church? The church is to equip the saints, you guys, to do the work of the ministry. What's the work of the ministry? See people saved, see them baptized, and then teach them all things whatsoever He's commanded us. In other words, see them grow to become more like Jesus Christ. Well, therefore, somebody in leadership at the church ought to be somebody who has grown to some measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And the more that somebody has grown in their example and in their testimony, the more their position of leadership that can be attained. All right. So here at Bethel Baptist Church, you can be a member of our church, and there's some things that, you know, you say, Pastor, pray for me about this. I'm praying for you about it. And you're trying to get victory, but man, it's just hanging on, and it's really tough. And you're fine. You're a member of this church, and we're all growing. We're all at different growth stages. But when somebody's ready for spiritual leadership, somebody's ready to, you know, stand up in front and say, you know, I'm one of the leaders of this church. You know, people look at them and say, they're probably a good Christian. You know, they're up there singing, or they're taking the offering, or they're leading the singing, or they're a deacon, or they're a pastor. Well, then there's different levels, but there's different levels of expectations, aren't there? Okay? How would you feel if you saw me in the Walmart checkout and I was purchasing a couple 6-packs of beer? You'd be like, no, he can't be our pastor. We got to do something.
Battery died. I'll switch to this mic. He can't be our pastor because he's doing... But you know what? If I saw some of you purchasing a 6-pack of beer, I'm not kicking you out of the church. It's not public drunkenness yet. I'm praying for you. I might even talk to you about it. I might confront you about it. But you know what? We're all growing. We're all growing in certain areas, and we got to get victory in those areas. We got to make progress. But all of us battle things. But you know, there's certain things expected of spiritual leaders. When you bring your kids to Sunday school and they love their Sunday school teacher, well, that Sunday school teacher has some things expected of them out in the community where there's a certain level of leadership. Maybe not as much as what's expected of a pastor, but because of that level of leadership, there's something expected. I think a choir member would have a little less expected even than a Sunday school teacher, and an usher maybe even a little less. But still, people say, hey, they must be good Christians because the church is letting them have a position of leadership. And so I don't think it's legalism. I know it's not legalism for us to do. I think it's right for us to expect that for Christian leaders. And I definitely don't think it's legalism. First of all, does it make sense to expect things like that? This week I was in Dunkin' Donuts. I dropped Tim off somewhere and I was waiting for him to get done. And I just hung out in Dunkin' Donuts for a few minutes, opened up my laptop, and I was checking email and working on some sermon prep. And I found a Dunkin' Donuts that doesn't play bad music. It was awesome. But anyway, I was in there, and I overheard the conversation of the workers. It was kind of a slower time. And they were talking about the fact that they weren't allowed to wear their brown Dunkin' Donuts T-shirts except on Friday. During the week, they had to wear their collared Dunkin' Donuts work shirts. And they could only wear the brown T-shirts on Friday. And I was thinking, you know what? Why do they do that? Why do they have rules like that? I mean, where does it say, thou shalt not wear brown Dunkin' Donuts T-shirts if you work there? I mean, come on. Looks like coffee, you know, brown. It's perfect. Here's the thing. The people in charge are saying, you know what? We want you to look like what you are. We are an efficient business. We are professional in what we do. And so we want you to look that way. We want you to look sharp. And the brown T-shirts just aren't quite sharp enough for everyday work at Dunkin' Donuts. You see, they have a product they're trying to produce and a goal they're striving to attain. And so they got some extra rules. Even McDonald's. You know, the joke is, what do you want to do when you grow up? Flip burgers at McDonald's, you know. Even the entry-level type jobs, they still have dress codes and things like that. You see, those in leadership in the church need to be excited about the goal. The goal, you know, the people at Dunkin' Donuts, they weren't complaining about the shirts. They were just saying that's what it was. You know why? Because right now, at least at that Dunkin' Donuts, they were pretty excited. They said, man, this is a great job. This company's going places. Let's get some stock in Dunkin' Donuts, you know. Things are looking up. They're building new ones everywhere. And boy, we're glad to be a part of this. Well, when a Christian gets fired up about the goal of being like Christ, then all those rules, well, sure, no problem. That's what we want to do. We want to portray what it's like to be like Jesus Christ and to have a godly testimony in the community. And you get excited about it. It's not because you have to, and it's not doing those outward things and neglecting the inward things. Then you're falling into Phariseeism. It's doing the outward things because we love God, want to be a godly testimony for Him, and making sure the inward's right as well. And that's when God's pleased. What is the legalism of fundamentalism? I think in some ways we are guilty of legalism. Ready for this? Number one, when we imply that Bible standards are necessary for salvation. When we imply that you've got to have these Bible standards that we're talking about here, or you're not saved. And number two, when we assume that somebody is spiritual just because they have the outward standards. When we assume that they're spiritual just because they have the outward standards, and when we imply that those standards are necessary for salvation, then we're being legalistic. Okay, do fundamentalists do that, Pastor? Sometimes. How many of you have ever heard a preacher say something like this? Well, if you don't read your Bible every day, I put a big question mark on your salvation. Ever heard something like that before? Okay. You know what? You're bumping up against legalism there. You're saying that you're probably not saved if you're not reading your Bible every day. Because reading your Bible, it's almost like reading your Bible every day is becoming a requirement for salvation. Say it. Say it. Or they say, on the other side, you know, you're smoking cigarettes, I question your salvation. Or you're drinking alcohol, I question your salvation. Or you don't love the brethren, you're probably not even saved. Can't believe you're listening to that worldly music and you say you got Christ in your heart. You see, that kind of preaching is legalism. And in that way, fundamentalists sometimes are guilty. Now let me ask you, should a Christian be reading his Bible every day? Rattle your head. Yes. Should a Christian be loving other believers? Yes. Should a Christian be smoking cigarettes? No. Should a Christian be drinking alcohol? No. Should a Christian be listening to worldly music? No. But that doesn't mean they're not saved. You see, those works have nothing to do with salvation. And when we preach it in such a way that it makes it sound like you better be doing this or you're not saved, all that does is confuse people, and it is legalism. You know what happens a lot of times when preachers preach that way? People say, oh, maybe I'm not saved. I guess I'll get saved again. Now let me ask you, you're a smart crowd. Can you get saved again? No, it's impossible to be saved again, isn't it? You get saved one time. And yet we got people that are born again, 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 because they hear this wrong preaching. They don't need to be saved. They need to get right with God. They already got saved. Now they need to get right with God. And then to assume that somebody's spiritual just because the outside's right. Do we do that? Sometimes. Sometimes. The issue is unquestionably the heart. A believer ought to have a heart full of love for the Lord. And that love motivates us. It constrains us. It challenges us to obey the Bible in every area of our lives. Let me remind you, it was Jesus who said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Was Jesus a legalist? No, he wasn't. He said, look, if you love me, you're going to obey me. And the big things and the little things, you're going to obey me. If you love me, keep my... He didn't say, oh, you must not be saved. You can be saved and have your love for the Lord, not what it ought to be. And when I'm not obeying the Lord, it's because I'm not loving Him like I ought to right now. Doesn't mean I'm not saved. It just means my love is waning. And if we say, oh, you're not really saved, then that's legalism. Well, what should we do about this? Let me just give you four statements on the back of your sheet and we'll be done. Four decisions to make today. Number one, decide not to accept the new evangelical definition and label of legalist. If you hear it on the radio or you hear it on the TV, just identify that and say, no, that's not right. That's not legalism. I'm not saying those works are required for salvation. Don't call me a legalist. Number two, decide to get behind the idea of believers walking in such a way as to please God with every area of their life. You know what? We ought to be behind that. Now, we'll all be in different stages of growth, but we all ought to be on the same page when it comes to this. Hey, we want to walk in such a way as to please God. And if we're on that same page, boy, it's going to be exciting what God does at our church. Number three, decide to reject preaching, even from our own fundamental circles, that questions the salvation of people who are struggling with sin. Let's not question the salvation of people who are struggling with sin. They don't get saved by doing right. They don't get saved by having victory over sin. That's works. And let's not accept that preaching. And then lastly, let's decide to develop Bible standards in your own life and progress toward new levels of spiritual leadership and example. Instead of shying away from these things, say, Lord, what does your word say about that? What should I do about that? I'd like to grow spiritually in my example and be able to be used of you in people's lives and grow to some new levels of spiritual leadership. So, Lord, what can I do to portray Christ-likeness in my life? And get excited about it instead of, oh, man, too many rules. No, we're excited about it because we love the Lord and we want to walk in such a way as to please Him. Let's bow in prayer.
We'd like to thank you for listening today. If the Lord has especially touched your heart, or you've made a decision for Christ, or perhaps you just have some questions you'd like to ask, please go to our website, www.bethelbc.info, and under the main menu, click on the word contact. Again, the website is www.bethelbc.info.